All right, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw their son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, last night I actually looked it up on my phone just before the service. I got a text about 9:15 from a man unparalleled in his devotion to the Auburn Tigers. Some of us know him, Richard Bierman. And Richard writes me a short little text. "Roll Tide? Question mark, question mark." Jerk. So I wrote him back and said, "Of course, Roll Tide. I'm not a Fairweather fan." But what was Richard doing? He was gloating. Why? Alabama had already lost. Auburn was well on their way to victory. And I know what it's like because I did it a couple of weeks ago. Friend of mine from New Orleans, from Monroe, actually, but LSU, big LSU fan. And during the game when Mississippi State was hammering him, I write him a text. "Hey, how are you?" So Florida State's looking a little shaky tonight. Not mentioning LSU. But he didn't take the bait. He knew exactly why. He didn't write me back to the next day. He said, "Yeah, those Tigers had me in bed early." I was gloating. Victory, sometimes that does that to us. Causes us to gloat. Sometimes it can even lead us to arrogance. And that's one of the mistakes that we don't want to make in hearing this story today. It'd be easy to do that, to arrive at that place. Think about what's happening. For thousands of years, the Jews have been the stewards of the kingdom of God. Not just of the land of Israel, but the kingdom of God. They've been his witnesses, his representatives. They've gone through some really difficult times and only brought out of exile after coming back to worshiping him. I mean, they've been there. But the kingdom's not producing the fruit that it's intended. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's going to be taken away from you. It's going to be given to others. Who are the others? Not another nation. Ultimately, it's going to be a nation of people called Christians, the church. That what was theirs to stewards is going to become ours to steward. Now we know it's the Jewish leaders that they're talking to, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, because they recognize that Jesus is talking about them. And so their leadership has failed. And Jesus says that his Father is going to act. Obviously he has an investment in the kingdom and he's going to let someone else steward it, provided they bring the fruit that it's meant to produce. So we could easily look down our long nose at the Jews and go, "Of course they got it wrong. You know, they've been hammering people with the law, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. They only follow the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. There are all kinds of things that we could say about them. It's a parable of judgment. But here's the thing about a parable of judgment. It's always a parable of judgment. It didn't stop being a parable of judgment when it got handed off to the Christians. And so it survives the ages. And Christians have to ask themselves, what kind of stewards have we been of the church? Especially leaders. But all the church. But especially leaders. We have to ask ourselves, have we been faithful to what God asks us to do? Are we producing the fruit the kingdom is meant to produce? And there's some obvious ways in which we haven't. In our Catholic form in the last 100 years, the church has kept hidden unspeakable sins against children. Why? To protect its image, to not lose face, mostly as a legal strategy so that they wouldn't be sued to the nth degree and go out of business. On the Protestant end of the equation, we've messed that up too. We've made sometimes the faith a pep rally only meant to make someone feel good, and have intentionally taken out of preaching and even objects that we might observe in the context of worship, anything that might be offensive, anything that might speak of discipleship, deep discipleship, where people are meant to pay a price for what it is that we believe. And so the church has failed in that regard. And it's not headed in a great direction because of it. And I want to say now, because I'm going to say it several times, don't get discouraged. I mean, it's bleak and it's dark, and it should be, because it should drive us to a humility that recognizes that we're stewards of something that's been entrusted to our care. But there is hope in the end in what God is doing. But the picture's going to get darker for the church. America is not... Now, God can act sovereignly, and come on, bring it. So far, he hasn't shown a sign that he's going to do this. All of a sudden, cause us to avoid what Europe's already endured. The empty cathedrals, the dying church, the places where the choirs are bigger than the congregation. And the choirs pay. I mean, that's why they're there. We're not going to escape that in America. And it's because the church has not been a good steward. In fact, I would say that one of its principal challenges is that it lost its way. You've heard me say this before, back in 313. You know, for the first 300 years, the church had to stand on its own and didn't have a government to support it, faced persecution year in and year out, met in upper rooms, met in catacombs, met wherever it could to avoid persecution, and kept meeting. Met to avoid persecution because they knew it was coming because of what they believed. And then 313, the church became a part of the empire. Constantine becomes a Christian. All the barbarians become Christians. All of a sudden, Christianity is not enhanced. The kingdom is. The empire is not the kingdom. And basically, we've reduced the faith to the lowest common denominator. Getting baptized. Not believing. Not following. Just getting baptized and becoming a member of the church. And so... We've been poor stewards of that. And yet, has there been good things? Have good things come out of that? Absolutely. Some great things. The church has been a part of educating most of the world, which has been a great byproduct of that. But we've also lost our way. We've become so wed to power, so wed to being a part of the establishment, to building beautiful facilities that people will be drawn to. We've lost our way in that it was never about drawing people in. It was about going out and meeting people with who Jesus is and following that commandment to go and to make disciples instead of waiting on them to come. So we've lost our way. And we're gonna see the church pay a price for that. But it doesn't leave us without hope. Why? Because it's in hearing that and accepting where we are that we realize we have to take up again what the church is about. And if we read all the lessons, we would have heard from Paul in Philippians 3, where he talked about his pedigree, which is beautiful and long. You know, the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Israelite. With regard to the law, he was perfect. He was flawless. He didn't commit any sins. I don't know where Paul got that idea, but Anyway, he thought that happened himself for a season. And yet he said all that was to be considered rubbish for the great thing that he had received in Christ, that his righteousness now came by faith in Jesus Christ, and that he was saved through that. And so the church is going to be about a willingness to suffer. And we live in an age where we have to ask ourselves if we are. In America, have we become so pampered that we're not ready to suffer? And we don't seek out suffering. It's a part of what the church does for the welfare of the world. That's what Jesus did for the welfare of the world. So are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to pay a price for being Christian when the government rejects us, when our charitable contributions are no longer tax exempt, when Christian speech is deemed hate speech and inappropriate for the public culture and content? Are we willing to pay that price? And I think that's where God would lead us, is in hearing this, is not drive us to despair, but to lead us back to a humility that's necessary to be the church and live in the world for the welfare of it. Now, why do I say that there's hope? Well, the good news is that the parable of judgment is always a parable of judgment. And so what God is, Jesus is also telling us, is that his Father is always going to send leaders to help reform the church so it can be what it's meant to be. He's not giving up on it. He's going to send people out to say, this is what we ought to be. This is what we ought to be doing. And helping people become followers of Jesus Christ and not be confused about the establishment. And I left a little part out, it's worth saying again, but you've heard it before, that about being so pampered, one of the things that we don't want to give up is being right in some ways. We live in a culture where we always thought it was Christian, and in our heart of hearts, we would love for all the laws to be Christian and to reflect a Christian nation. In fact, we wouldn't object to a theocracy. Ironically, we don't want Sharia law, but we wouldn't be opposed to Christian laws. And yet we really know also deep down that that's not going to bring about the kingdom, but we would appreciate being vindicated. Like, we're right. People everywhere are voting for what we're doing. People are voting everywhere for what we believe. We would like that. It would vindicate us and validate us in some ways, but in ways that Jesus wasn't and that we won't be or shouldn't expect to be. And so we want to let go of that. But letting go of that is finding this place where we can hear what Jesus is saying, that we are meant to produce fruit for the vineyard owner and go about producing that kind of fruit. And say, I don't have to be successful in church. I don't have to be loved by the world. I don't have to be vindicated because of what I believe, because I believe it. And I'm willing to follow, and I'm willing to suffer, and I'm willing to pay the price. And in the end, he's going to cause us to go back to that place, to find that, our way back to that, and that is our witness to the world. And we'll say more about it, but it was great. The Bullard kids were there today, and I could laugh about them being people that go. They post these videos, Rebecca and Rachel especially, about their antics on the campus at their college, because they're not waiting for people to come to them. They're going out and ministering to people right wherever they meet them in quite profound and comical ways at times. But that's what's going to draw people in, is that they're going out. And what's going to draw them? An event, a building, the church's prominence in the community? No. It'll be lives lived in the footsteps of Jesus. Not perfect lives, but lives lived in the footsteps of Jesus, where people are humble enough to admit they don't get it all right and yet get up every day and put one foot in front of the other and follow Jesus. And people will go, I want that. I want that for myself. And they'll ask, why do you do that? Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the life that you live? People will want it. And that's how the kingdom grows. We can't legislate it into being anyway with laws. It's done one person at a time, where we submit ourselves and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I understand what he's offering. Life. Abundant life. Grace. Love. Not the law that the Pharisees wanted to impose upon us. But a life lived knowing I can't keep the law and I'm loved anyway. That's what he has to offer. That's what people want.
So there we are. Be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. It's bleak and it's dark. But it's just calling us back to a place of humility. And we should take courage and strength and joy in knowing that He's going to send people to call us back to be the people of God. He's invested in the kingdom. And that's our hope. That's our joy. We don't want to be discouraged. We want to be encouraged by what we hear. He's invested in the kingdom of God. He's made us stewards of it. And He's going to continue to reform and even replace, when necessary, the stewards until we become the very thing that He needs us and wants us to be. Take heart. Be encouraged. Amen. Amen. So some thoughts on that.
Is that hard to hear? That's a challenge.